Who here has heard of a lady called Meghan Markle? Raise your hand if you've heard of Meghan Markle. So for those who don't know, who have apparently been living under a rock, Meghan Markle, who I think will appear behind me here, lovely smile, she is the lady, yes, and people recognise her now, the actress who has just got engaged to Prince Harry. So there's going to be a royal wedding next year. Yay! I'm excited anyway. but yeah, and she's going to join the royal family. And so she's gone from being relatively unknown, unless you're a Suits fan, in the space of about a year, to suddenly being one of the most sought-after people on the planet. Everybody wants to know who she is. Everyone wants to know the real Meghan Markle. Or at least some people. I know some of you are sat here like, I really don't care. But a lot of people want to know who the real Meghan Markle is. And there's a certain amount that you can find out online. There's a lot of articles promising to tell you who the real Meghan Markle is. But actually, the truth is, probably all of us, if not most of us in this room, will never know the real Meghan Markle. Some of you are very sad about that. Some of you, as I said, really don't care. But chances are we will never get to know the real Meghan Markle. There she is. It's Christmas. You might have noticed. Has anybody got their decorations up yet? Very nice, very nice. And it's all around us, isn't it? I mean, even in this room, we've got the lights, and you might have a tree, and we're having mince pies, and we're singing carols, and it's wonderful. Christmas is everywhere. But at the heart of it is a baby in a manger, a person, a historical figure, a man called Jesus. And I wonder who he is to you. Is he a picture on a Christmas card? Is he the slightly creepy doll in the nativity that you were in as a kid that didn't blink when you sort of laid it down? Is he an interesting man? Is he a good teacher? Or is he something more? Now, we've been doing a series here at Encounter looking at the real Jesus. The real Jesus. Because we believe that actually he is much more than any of that. That he is the most important person that we could know. Even more important than Meghan Markle, you might say. And that actually Jesus, the real Jesus, holds the key to the biggest questions that we can ask as people. So often we think, oh, you know, the biggest question, that's, oh, is there a God? But actually more often what people are asking is, if there is a God, what's he like? Because actually that makes all the difference. Is he kind? Is he cruel? Is he near? Is he distant? Does he care? Or is he indifferent? Maybe you think he's a bit like Santa Claus. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good, for goodness sake. Do we think God's like that? I don't really want that kind of God to come to town. I don't know about you. So what is God like? That is a big question for us. What is he like, and how can I know him? How can I connect with him? Maybe you've had questions like that yourself. Maybe you're aware of a higher power or a supreme being, but we just can't know what he's like. He's God, or it is God up there, or maybe over there. We just don't know, and we're us here. And how can we ever know that? How can we bridge that gap and find out who God is? It's even more impossible than knowing Meghan Markle. So we're going to be looking tonight at the real Jesus, because we believe that actually looking at the real Jesus helps us ask that question of who God is. And actually it starts with Christmas, and it starts with four very powerful words that we're going to be looking at in our passage for tonight. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll open up God's word. Father, we thank you that you are a God who reveals yourself to us. Thank you that we can know what you're like, and I pray that you would be revealing something of yourself to us tonight as we look at your word. I pray that you would open our eyes afresh to the glory and the beauty of Christmas. Amen. So, in asking our question, who is the real Jesus, we've done like a lot of people do. We've gone to the people that know him best. So, the book of John in the Bible is written by, unsurprisingly, a man called John, who was a very, very close friend of Jesus. And he actually wrote the whole thing as an account of Jesus' life. He wrote it for the purpose of introducing us to Jesus. He wants us to know who Jesus is. He wants us to know what Jesus is like. And he even says, we read in John chapter 20, verse 31, he says, these are written, or what I have written, I've written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He's saying, This Jesus, I know him. Let me tell you about him. John walked and talked and touched the historical man Jesus. He wants to introduce us to him. So let's see how he introduces us to Jesus. Our passage today is very short. It's John chapter 1, verse 14, which is on page 1063 in the church Bibles, if you've got one of those. So John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm just going to read that again because it's very short. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. Four words. Four words that are a bit mystifying, maybe, a bit confusing, but four words that actually mean everything. Four words that represent a shift in reality so great that nothing was ever the same again. Without those four words, without the Word becomes flesh, there's no Christmas, there's no Easter, there's no chance of knowing the hope and joy and peace that is on our red flyers that I meant to bring up with me but didn't. But they're around. there's no chance of knowing any of those things without the Word becoming flesh. So let's dig a bit deeper into that. John calls Jesus the Word. What does that mean? Well, in essence, it means that Jesus is how God expresses himself to us. I wonder how you express yourself, maybe in the way that you dress, maybe the music you listen to, maybe the words that you use. Or maybe, I wonder if you've ever had one of those conversations with somebody where you feel like you've really bared your soul to them, that you've expressed something of who you are, of your deepest self. Well, by calling Jesus the Word, John is saying that that is what Jesus is like for God. Now, that's a little bit abstract, I know. but essentially, what it means is that the Word, that Jesus, is God's self-expression. So we'll come back to what that means. But what this really gives us is our first hint that the Jesus that John wants to reveal to us is actually a really big deal. Because our question about who God is, what he's like, how can we know him? By saying Jesus is the Word, John is telling us that Jesus is part of the solution to our question. Because Jesus is going to express to us in some way who God is. So we need to keep looking at who Jesus is, at the real Jesus. So what else does John want us to know in this introduction to him about who Jesus is before we read the rest of his account? Well, Dan looked back in September at the opening verses of John. He looked at the opening verses of John chapter 1. So if you just want to go back a little bit to the top, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." He starts quite big there. I don't know if you've noticed that. In the beginning was the Word. That is a pretty big claim to make about somebody. He's saying that Jesus is eternal. That Jesus has always been. Jesus was around before Christmas. But wait a minute, surely only God is eternal. Well, says John, the Word was God. Jesus was God. And also, John says, the Word was with God. Now, that is a bit confusing, isn't it? I'm not going to lie, that's quite confusing. How can he be God, and how can he be with God? Well, actually, I mean, Dan did unpack a bit of this for us in the first talk, so I do recommend you go back and listen to it. But here we do see the beginning of actually how Jesus can be the Word, how it is that God can be, that Jesus can be God's self-expression. And it's because the God of the Bible is a Trinity. He is one God and three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's one of the foundational beliefs of Christianity. And in John identifies Jesus as one of those three. He says that Jesus is the Son, the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is God because he is the Son. He is one member of the Holy Trinity. And he is with God because as the Son, he's eternally been with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, enjoying each other, pouring into each other, overflowing with life and love. And as the Son, therefore, he can represent the Father to us That's how he can be the Word, the expression of God. He goes out from the Father to show us who the Father is. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, puts it like this. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. That is a pretty big picture of who Jesus is. I mean, did you see that? Oh, and the universe was made by him too. That means all things. John even mentions it actually, where he says at the beginning of chapter 1, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that had been made. All things. You, me, snow, both real and fake. Everything made by Jesus. Everything made by the Word. Now, I don't know if you've been watching Blue Planet 2, or maybe any of its predecessors, like Planet Earth 1 and 2. But they are glorious representations of creation. They give us a taste of that everything that Jesus created. And we're just going to watch now the trailer for Planet Earth 2. And as we watch it, just allow yourself to feel some of the awe that you're meant to feel as you see these glorious things. Thanks, Ben. Pretty amazing, isn't it? And the music, oh, the music, it gets me every time. Jesus made the music too, actually. But that program has got all sorts of awards and everyone raves about it, rightfully so, because it's incredible. The skill and the wonder of what they've captured there. But actually, how much more impressed should we be? How much more wonder should we have and praise for the one who actually made all that stuff in the first place? And John is telling us here that is Jesus. So what is God like? Well, look at Jesus. Look at the Word. What is Jesus like? Well, firstly, he's bigger than we think he is. He's more powerful than we think he is. He's more glorious than we think he is. So the first thing I want to ask you is just, do you have a big enough vision of Jesus this Christmas? Do you think eternal, cosmic, majestic, creator, Son of God? Or do you think, oh, nice, cozy nativity scene? Is our vision of Jesus limited to a manger? John leaves no room for small visions of Jesus in his gospel. He makes that clear from the very beginning. The Word became flesh. So, going on, the Word became flesh. How then does Jesus show us what God is like? How does he live out his wordness? He does it by becoming a human, by becoming flesh. This is the greatest miracle imaginable. Actually, all the other ones that we've looked at in John, the healings, the signs and wonders, even the resurrection, they are wonderful miracles. But actually, in sight of Jesus being God, they don't seem that impossible after all. If Jesus is God, of course the storm will calm at his word. Of course demons will flee. If Jesus is God. And so the eternal, unlimited, all-knowing, sovereign Son of God became a human who was born and died, who was limited and fixed to a time and a place. In fact, we were just singing O Holy Night. I loved those different words. I've not seen those before. And where it said creator came as creature. Creator came as creature. He was fully God and yet also fully man. And this is what we celebrate at Christmas. We stand and we sing these carols every year. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. But as we sing those carols, let's not be numb to the unbelievable, earth-shattering truth of the Word becoming flesh and making his dwelling among us. What also startles me is not just the fact that the Word became flesh, that he chose to become a human, but that he chose to become a baby. Now, this was particularly real to me last Christmas because many of you know I have a little girl called Tabitha. There she is, in all her glory. That is my husband, Jason, in all his glory, in case you're wondering. So Tabitha, she's 15 months old now. Last Christmas, she was a newborn. And I just found myself marveling at her and marveling at how the Word, this Word that we've just been speaking about, hearing about, would become like her. I mean, obviously, I thought she was amazing and wonderful, but how could the Word become like her? I don't know how much time you've spent around newborn babies. Before I had one, I hadn't really been around them at all. And they are precious, and they're wonderful, in the truest sense of the word wonderful, really. But they're also really weird. They're quite alien, really, when you spend a lot of time with them. Newborn babies are unbelievably vulnerable and dependent. So I've got a little video here. It's not very long. This is Tabitha, 9 days old. She cannot do anything at all. I knew that she wasn't going to be able to, like, write her name or anything like that, but she can't control her movements, so she's sort of random arm flails. She can't move from where you've put her, which is actually quite convenient. Parents of slightly older children will probably agree to that. But she can't even really see. I don't know if you can see that her eyes sort of roll around a little bit. She's 9 days old. 9 days old here. She can't do anything. She's utterly dependent. They have to learn absolutely everything from scratch. In fact, actually, they even have to learn how to burp. They get all this wind and they get really upset because they can't do anything about it. And you have to spend ages just patting them on the back just to get them to burp. They're completely and utterly helpless. Without somebody to clothe them, to burp them, to feed them, to take care of them, they have not got a chance. Thanks, Ben. They're also, to be honest, quite undignified. So, of course, as a human being created in the image of God, a baby has an innate dignity and value that it's really important that we recognise. But on a physical level, they're very undignified. They have no privacy at all. Everything is seen, every bodily function, and not just by their parents, by anyone else who happens to be in the house at the time. They wear their emotions very much on their sleeves, right from the howling, red-faced, snotty, drooly rage to that incredible, glorious sound of the burbling, hysterical laughter because you've done something silly, like put something funny on your head. They are not very dignified. And every time I hear that song, Away in a Manger, in that line, "Little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes," I give this great internal snort. Because babies are just not like that. They are not serene. They're not dignified. They are noisy and real and very much no filters. And Jesus became like that. The eternal Son, the Lord of creation, the one who created all those things that we just saw, the one with endless strength and power and might, who holds the universe together, became utterly helpless and dependent and weak like Tabitha in that video. The one who has the highest dignity, the highest glory, the God that we see in the book of Isaiah, the angels shield their face from him and cry, "Holy, holy, holy." That God became an earthy, dirty, and undignified baby. And as if that weren't humble enough, he became a refugee baby, born in a stable. If he is the self-expression of God coming from the Father, what does that tell us about who God is? And actually, everything about Jesus' life is meant to show us this. His birth, his life, and his death, all deliberate to show us something of who the Father is. So we see God's sovereignty in all the tiny details of his birth, including the fact that he was born in Bethlehem, all of which was prophesied centuries before. We see his breathtaking humility in becoming a baby, utterly dependent on his human parents, who actually are dependent on him for every breath that they take. And Jesus, the baby, grew up into a man that we've been learning about in our talk series. He taught and he acted to show us what the Father's like. and he could be touched and seen and heard. So in seeing this Jesus, we get to see the Father. We get to see what God is like in all his grace and truth, in all his glory. But why did he become a baby? Why did he become a human? I don't know if you've ever wondered, why didn't actually the Son just appear in some kind of vision or as some kind of spirit and just sort of tell us all of this? He certainly would have saved himself unimaginable pain. It's because our problem is not just ignorance. It's not just that we don't know who God is. Our problem's not just ignorance, it's disobedience. It's that we've disobeyed God. Our lives are tainted by this thing that we call sin, where we choose our own way instead of God's. And sin separates us from the life-giving Father, which leads us to death. And the Bible teaches us that in this, we are completely helpless. We can't sort out this problem at all, because we have this natural bent that we're born with to disobey God. But in fact, in this, we're even more helpless than Tabitha is in that video as a newborn baby, because eventually she's going to learn. She's already learned how to walk. She's going to learn to talk. She's going to learn to write her name. But we are never going to learn by ourselves just to be better and not sin and somehow get reconciled to God. So where is the hope? Because that's not a very hope-filled message, is it? And it's Christmas, after all. Where is the hope? Well, I just want to show you one more video by a guy called Glenn Scrivener, who puts this, I think, in a really helpful way. So let's just watch this.
In the beginning, there was light and life and love. There was a Father loving his Son in the joy of the Holy Spirit. And everything has come from light and life and love. And out of this has come a world that is destined to share in light and life and love. But you know that this world is not like that. I know this world is not like that. I look around and I see darkness and death and disconnection. Where's that come from? Well, we've turned from the light. And when you turn from the light, where else do you go but darkness? And when you turn from love, where else do you go but disconnection? When you turn from life, where else do you go but death? So this is the kind of world we live in. But what does love do? When love sees the beloved in trouble, love says, your pit will be my pit, your plight will be my plight, your debts will be my debts, your darkness will be my darkness, your death will be my death. So who is Jesus? Jesus is love come down. The Son of the Father comes and becomes our brother to be with us in the darkness, to take that darkness on himself on the cross, to take that disconnection on himself, to take that death that we all deserve for turning from God, took that on himself on the cross, plunged it down into the hell that it deserves, and he rose up again to light and life and love, and he says, you in the darkness, do you want my light? You in death, do you want my life? You in disconnection, do you want my love? And anyone who simply says yes to Jesus, we get Jesus in our life. We get his Father as our Father. We get his Spirit as our Spirit. We get his future as our future. It's for free and it's forever. So do you want Jesus?
Wow. I think that video is so helpful in explaining to us the gospel. So our passage that we're looking at today tells us that Jesus comes from the Father, full of grace and truth. The truth is, we're in a dire situation. Death and darkness and disconnect. But here is the grace. The Word became flesh. The Word reached into our darkness and brought light. The Word reached into our death and brought life. Reached into our disconnect and brought love. Why did the Son become human? Because we are human. And it's only as fully human, yet fully God, that Jesus could represent us, could stand in our place and take the death, paying for our sin on the cross, like the video said. It's only as fully God and fully man that Jesus could rise again into a new life that we too, as brothers and sisters, as fellow humans, can share in. And it's all his doing. We are completely helpless in this. It's all of him. It's a gift of grace, freely given. Because Jesus is not like Santa, who gives gifts to you if you've been on your best behavior, if you've been a good boy or a good girl, otherwise you get a lump of coal. Jesus is not like that. All we need to do to receive the gift of grace is to acknowledge our helplessness and answer yes to that question. Do you want Jesus? And his grace, with all the hope and the peace and the joy that comes with it, is freely given. We are reconciled to God to have a relationship with him forever. so we can know God. That's good news. And you know what? Even better news, we can know God, and he's so much better than we can imagine. That is the good news of Christmas. So what is God like? Look at Jesus. Look at the real Jesus shown here. The Word become flesh. Do you want him this Christmas? I'm gonna pray for us now and give us a chance to respond. If the band wants to come up and... So maybe you're here tonight and actually you do want Jesus. And maybe you've actually never said that yes before. But the opportunity is here tonight. Jesus is here by his Spirit. So if you do want Jesus, if actually something is happening in your heart and you're like, yes, I want that. I want that life and that love and that light. Then I'm just going to say a prayer now. So if everybody wants to bow their heads. If this is you, then you can just pray this along in your heart. Jesus, I acknowledge that I am helpless before you. I acknowledge that I have not lived your way. But I want to say to you tonight, Jesus, yes. Yes, I want you. Yes, I want your love and your light and your life. I lay down my darkness, my disconnect, and my death. Thank you that you came as a man and died in my place to make that possible. And I step into that new life today. Amen. And if that was you tonight and you prayed that for the first time, just with every head still bowed, if you just want to raise your hand, I'd love to just be able to connect with you. Thank you. And if that was you, I just want to say, please do share with somebody, because something very exciting happened in your life tonight. So please do share it with somebody. And now for the rest of us, I just want to pray that we'd have that bigger vision of Jesus, because actually we all need a bigger vision of Jesus this Christmas. So let me pray for us. Jesus, we acknowledge that you are Lord, that you are glorious, that you are the Word. I pray that you would be Lord of our lives this Christmas. I pray that you would give us a bigger vision of who you are. Lord, forgive us where we get sort of tired of Christmas, where we just fall into all the trappings of it and the traditions and all the things that are the same year in, year out. Let our hearts be thrilled again this Christmas by who you are. The Word became flesh. The one who would love us so much that you would lay down the majesty of heaven in place of a dirty stable and a wooden cross for our sake, for my sake. Jesus, we are in awe of you tonight. Come and move among us by your Spirit, even now. Amen. I'm going to hand over to Dan.